Good morning. It's good to see each of you here today. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us online for the first time, perhaps, we want to welcome you to our worship as well. It's been a busy week and a half for me this last week. A lot of different emotions this week. My oldest daughter and her husband flew in from England for their wedding that they had to put off from last year, but they were able to get that done last week. A lot of emotions of joy and weariness and uncertainty and pain and relief. And only two of those had to do with the wedding. The joy, obviously, of sharing that day with our daughter. The weariness, apparently the minister dropped out the three most important words of the wedding ceremony, and those words are, "Please be seated." Because I really thought we were going to have to stand for the whole thing. But to his credit, Jeff wasn't fazed a bit when we all finally just sat down on our own. The uncertainty, the uneasiness was being jolted out of a deep sleep Sunday night, Monday morning, with a little earthquake in Los Angeles. And then that followed up with the pain of an unexpected root canal on Tuesday. So the relief in about 45 minutes when we start the invitation song, we'll know that I'm good to go and I'm done. I'm just kidding. Hopefully not 45 minutes. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, at the close of his letter to the church of Laodicea, he left this statement, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And what he's saying is, you have a choice to make. There's a song that we sing in our books, occasionally, not very often, but the title of the song is, "What Will You Do With Jesus?" And the chorus starts with this line, "What will you do with Jesus, my friend?" That's a question that all of us are confronted with at some point in our lives. Everyone will be confronted with that question. And some people would say, well, there are different responses. There are those who would just totally reject Jesus. They don't want anything to do with him. There are those that are indifferent. They really could care less one way or the other. It's just not something that's important to them. They're busy with other things in their lives. There are those that would say, well, it's kind of a limited acceptance. I want to believe in Jesus. I want to accept you, but I want to do it on my terms. I want to do it how I want to do it. And then there's finally that total acceptance where we believe in, we love, and we obey everything that Jesus tells us to do. But you see, the chorus goes on with this next line. Neutral you cannot be. Neutral you cannot be. You can't ride the fence. And really that's what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. You see, really there's not three choices. There's just two, or four rather. There's just two. We either accept Jesus as he commands or we reject him. On the night that Jesus was arrested, there are a number of individuals that were very literally confronted with the question, what will you do with Jesus? Literally. Judas, what will you do with Jesus? I'll betray him with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver. Apostles, what will you do with Jesus? We'll abandon him in the garden when the mob shows up. Peter, what will you do with Jesus? I'll deny three times that I know him. Jews, what will you do with Jesus? We'll shout out, let him be crucified. Crucify him. But it's this last individual that I want us to think about this morning. Pilate, what will you do with Jesus? See, Pilate kind of drew the short straw. He was the governor of Judea at the time. And because the Jews couldn't inflict capital punishment, they had to bring Jesus to Pilate to judge him. And so they brought Jesus to Pilate, to his court, and they're going to make a case against him. But Pilate, what will you do with Jesus? Some of the saddest words in the scripture are these right here in John chapter 19. Pilate, he sat down on the judgment seat. He said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And so he then delivered him up to be crucified. I believe Pilate made three critical mistakes in coming to that decision to hand Jesus over. Three mistakes that people make all the time today. And they're mistakes that I want us to look at this morning to hopefully prevent us from making those very same mistakes. Number one, Pilate failed to acknowledge who Jesus is. Number two, Pilate failed to stand for what he knew was right. And number three, Pilate failed to take responsibility for his choice. People make these very same mistakes today, and so hopefully we can learn some things from Pilate to avoid these mistakes. First of all, Pilate failed to acknowledge who Jesus is. You can't tell me that Pilate didn't know something about Jesus. Early in his ministry, in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says, you know, after Jesus is starting to heal and he's doing all these marvelous signs and wonders, the scripture says that the news about him went out into all Syria. And they brought to him all who were ill and taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and Decapolis, Jerusalem, and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Over and over in the scriptures, as Jesus goes through and he's doing all these marvelous signs, the text tells us that the news about him spread. You can't tell me that Pilate didn't know something about Jesus Christ. You remember that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night early in John chapter 3, and he said, there was a ruler of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night, and he says, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. We know that you've come from God. You remember that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, there were those that were in that audience that saw Lazarus come out of the tomb bound in all those grave clothes. And they went to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And so these guys convened this council and they said, what are we doing? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. You can't tell me that Pilate didn't know something about Jesus Christ. He knew that the Jews handed him over because of envy. The Jews brought Jesus to Pilate and says here in Luke 23, verse 22, they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, the king. And Pilate asked him, saying, are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, it's as you say. They have a little bit of a discourse, but then the Jews make this accusation, and this is the one that got Pilate's attention. In John chapter 19 and verse 7, the Jews answered Pilate, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was the more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. And when you couple that with what Pilate's wife sent to him, Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, have nothing to do with that righteous man, because I've suffered much in a dream because of him tonight. Pilate was afraid. He knew something about Jesus, and yet he handed them over to the Jews to be crucified. You know, people may make the same mistake today. They don't acknowledge who Jesus is, and it's not because we don't have enough evidence. No, you know, we have eyewitness testimony. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've beheld and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus. We have eyewitness testimony. We have the written word. John said in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, many other signs therefore did Jesus do in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. We have the empty tomb as evidence that Jesus was who he said he was. Peter boldly proclaimed in that sermon in Acts chapter 2, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Perhaps the greatest evidence that we can see today is the fact that we're right here today. 2,000 years later, we're here worshiping God as the body of Christ. You remember when the apostles were arrested in Acts chapter 5 and they had convened that council, and Gamaliel told the council, don't do anything with these guys, let them alone. He says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 35, so in this present case I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action should be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may be found even fighting against God. No, there is ample evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but so many people today fail to acknowledge that. They refuse to acknowledge that. If we're going to accept Jesus Christ, we need to accept some things about him. Number one, we need to accept the fact that Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that's come into being. Jesus boldly proclaimed to the Pharisees and the scribes in John chapter 8. They had that discourse, and Jesus told them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. He's always been. And they knew exactly what he was implying. I am God in the flesh among you. And they didn't like that, and so they picked up the stones to throw at him. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the scripture says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We need to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God. We need to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter boldly proclaimed again, Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul kind of blended these two ideas together in a beautiful way. He said, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him, and bestowed upon him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus was equal with God. He was with God, but he humbled himself. He emptied himself. He gave up that equality with God to come here to redeem us from our sins, to offer himself as that blood sacrifice that Ray talked about just a few minutes ago. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 10, you got to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That's not just an acknowledgement that I believe in Jesus, but I confess him as Lord, and I'm going to do the things that he says. We've got to acknowledge that Jesus is God's final messenger if we're going to accept him. The scripture says in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. See, that was a prophecy that God spoke through Moses. And Peter tells us in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22 that Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. He is God's final messenger. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 50, the things that I speak just as the Father has told me. Jesus is saying, I'm that guy. I'm that prophet that you've been looking for. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter and James and John were there with Jesus and they saw him in all of his glory and they saw Moses and Elijah there and that cloud overshadowed them and they heard that voice that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to him. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. You get the idea that God wants us to know that Jesus Christ is his final messenger, and we've got to listen to him and his words. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. You remember Peter said in John 6 and verse 68, you have words of eternal life. Folks, Jesus is God's final messenger, and we've got to know that and believe that and acknowledge that. And finally, we've got to realize and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is going to be our final judge. That's who we're going to stand before. Peter, when he preached to Cornelius, he said that Jesus ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who's been appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. And Jesus tells us exactly what that standard's going to be. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one that judges him. The word I spoke will judge him in the last day." Oh, but so many people refuse to acknowledge those things. And consequently, they reject Jesus. They don't want to see Jesus as God. They don't want to see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And therefore, they refuse to submit their will to God. Who are you to tell me how to live my life? They don't see Jesus Christ as God's final messenger. And so they don't search the scriptures to see what it is that God wants us to do, how he wants us to live. They don't see Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. They see him as just a way. If you want to believe that, great. If you don't, well, believe something else. They definitely don't see Jesus Christ as our final judge. He's a loving Savior. How in the world would Jesus ever send somebody to hell for eternity? Oh, my friends, when we refuse to acknowledge these things, we reject Jesus Christ, and we make that mistake that Pilate made. The second mistake that Pilate made was he failed to stand for what he knew was right. He knew that Jesus Christ was not some rogue criminal that was deserving of death. He says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 4, "I find no guilt in this man. He's innocent." He sent him to Herod. Herod sent him back. And again, Pilate in Luke 23 verse 13, he summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I find no guilt in this man regarding the charge that you made against him. No, nor is Herod either, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving of death has been done by him." Pilate wanted to release him again in Luke chapter 23 and verse 20. But the problem was there was a big crowd outside that was clamoring for something else. Pilate knew the right thing to do, but the crowd was calling for something else. They kept on calling out saying, "Crucify, crucify him," Luke 23, verse 21. They were insistent with loud voices asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot was starting, look at that. Insistent, loud voices. Their voices began to prevail. We see that today. Do we see people with that same mindset today? In John 19, verse 12, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out and said, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." That puts more pressure on Pilate. And finally, he acquiesced. Wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. Oh, you know, so many people make that same mistake today. We fail to stand for what's right, what we know is right. You know, we preach to our kids all the time. You know, the crowd is not the one to follow. Dare to be different. Be different from the crowd. Stand out from the crowd. They're not a good gauge of right and wrong. Jesus said that, right? Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. The crowd's not a good gauge, but sometimes it's the path of least resistance. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, he gave us this warning, if you will. He said, "Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Pilate handed Jesus Christ over in order to please the crowd. And Paul says, look, if you want to be a servant of Christ Jesus, you can't please men. If we choose Jesus Christ, it's going to set us at odds against the majority of people today. Jesus told us that. He warned us about that. He said, look, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. Brethren, we've been called out of the world. And because of that, the world is going to be set against us, and we against the world. And so Peter tells us, look, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed of that. But in that name, let him glorify God. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. See, we need to stand for what is right. Brethren, if we're going to stand for what is right, if we're going to serve God the way He wants us to, it's going to set us in the minority. And we've got to be ready for that. Here's some things that we're going to have to stand for. Number one, we're going to have to stand on the Bible, that it is the inspired Word of God, that it's God-breathed, and that it is objective truth. It doesn't shift and change, you know, as society changes, you know, the society kind of floats around, you know, some things that were wrong 50 years ago. Today, they're perfectly acceptable. No, God's Word doesn't do that. God's Word is God-breathed, and it's a constant. All Scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. The Word of God is truth, Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17. And Psalm 119 says that the sum of thy Word is truth. All of it is truth, and we've got to stand on that principle. Brethren, we've got to stand on the seven ones of Ephesians chapter 4. And when we do that, it's going to set us in the minority. Jesus said, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. If we're going to stand on these seven ones, it's going to put us in the minority. So many people today, you know, if you've seen that bumper sticker, God is just too big for just one religion. That's not what Jesus says here. There's only one. And if we take a stand on these things, it's going to put us in the minority. On God's plan of salvation, that's going to put us in the minority. But we've got to be ready to stand for that. In the USA Today, there was a piece I cut out, a letter to the editor quite a few years ago. But this is the attitude of so many people. We must accept Jesus Christ as Lord and ask Him into our hearts. But this can be done simply by praying to Him and asking Him to take control of our lives. So many people think that. That's their mindset of what it takes to be saved. But all of these other verses that are on the screen there tell you, no, that's not all that it takes. We've got to obey Jesus Christ according to His plan of salvation. Again, not according to what I like and what I want. This one here, though, this is going to set us apart from the majority of people today. We've got to stand on what God defines as sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, here's one list of a number of lists in the Scriptures that define what sin is. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. So many of those things today are perfectly acceptable behaviors. And when we stand today and say, no, that's not God's will. No, that God calls that sin. We're going to be persecuted for that. We're going to be called hateful. We're going to be called self-righteous. We're going to be called all sorts of things. The question is, are you ready to take a stand on those things? Are you prepared? Peter gives us this admonishment. He says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that lies within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. The only way that we're going to be ready to give an account of those things or a defense for those things is if we know God's Word, if we're spending time in God's Word, if we're spending time in prayer with God, if we're fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how we're going to be prepared for these things. In Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning with verse 10, Paul gives us that famous passage about the armor of God. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Brethren, when we choose Jesus, it's going to put us in the minority, but we've got to be we've got to be willing and ready to stand firm against these attacks. The last mistake that Pilate made was he failed to take responsibility for his decision. Before he handed Jesus over to be crucified, you remember in Matthew chapter After chapter 27, when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude and saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And the people answered and said, his blood be upon us and our children. And then he released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. Pilate thought that somehow symbolically just washing my hands and letting the people know this is not my decision, this is on you, that somehow he could be absolved of the guilt. But in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12, the scripture tells us there's a kind who is pure in his own eyes and yet is not washed from his filthiness. Oh, so many of us make that same mistake that Pilate made. See, Pilate had, in a sense, indicted himself already. Pilate said to Jesus in the midst of that trial, you're not speaking to me? Don't you know that I have authority to release you? And I have authority to crucify you? See, Pilate had already indicted himself that he's guilty for handing Jesus Christ over. And yet, somehow, he thought he could just wash his hands of the matter. Oh, so many people make that very same mistake today. We fail to take responsibility for our choices. Somehow we think that, well, I'm not responsible for the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm not that bad of a person. There are so many other people that are way worse than me. Don't you know the things that these other people do? Oh, but the scripture tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He was pierced through for our transgressions, Isaiah 53. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, the scourging that Pilate inflicted, by his scourging, we are healed. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. You see the number of our, we're all sinners. And all of us are in part responsible for the blood that Jesus had to shed on the cross. And folks, we deceive ourselves if we think that somehow we can just wash our hands and be innocent of the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross. The scripture tells us in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this shall he also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. We're responsible for the choices that we make. And God's going to hold us to account one day, on that last day, when we stand before Jesus Christ as our judge. We started with this question, what will you do with Jesus? What are you doing with Jesus today? We looked at these people early on, Judas. What will you do with Jesus? Well, we know he betrayed him with a kiss. And after that, he felt remorse, but he went out and hung himself. The apostles, they abandoned him in the garden, left him alone. But after his resurrection, they became faithful servants of God. They were pillars in the beginning of the church and in propagating the gospel. Peter, we know he denied Jesus three times, and yet, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he reaffirmed his love for Jesus three times. And we know that on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood with these other men and boldly proclaimed the gospel, some of which we read this morning. And he said, look, you guys are responsible for crucifying Jesus Christ, and yet God raised him up. These Jews that cried out, let him be crucified, so many of them heard that sermon on the day of Pentecost. And in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, they cried out, man and brother, what shall we do? They're pierced to the heart. And Peter said, let each of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. These Jews, some of them responded to the gospel. Ah, but Pilate, what happened to him? And the best answer I can give you is, I don't know. I don't think history is real clear what happened to Pontius Pilate after these events. But one thing we do know is this. Paul says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds done in the body, whether according to what he's done, whether good or bad. You see the irony that one day the roles are going to be exactly reversed. Instead of Pilate standing in judgment of Jesus Christ, Jesus is going to stand in judgment of Pilate. And the question won't be, Pilate, what will you do with Jesus? But rather, Pilate, what will Jesus do with you? And you see, really, that's the question for us. What are you doing with Jesus today? Have you accepted him as God? Have you accepted him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Have you accepted him as God's final messenger and obeyed that gospel message that he has given to us? Do you know that he's going to be your final judge? What will he do with you? We started with this verse. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's knocking for each one of us. And that verse goes on to tell us, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and I'll dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart today and he's knocking on it. And he's so hoping that you'll open the door of your heart in obedience to him. If we can help you to do that this morning, would you let us know by coming forward now while we stand together and sing together?